Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. Well, it actually starts today because there's something happening today, isn't there, Mandla? Yes. So today Mandla's going to celebrate his baptism, and that'll be at 4 o'clock at Durbar Avenue Evangelical Church. So if anyone's free, I'm sure Mandla would love you to come along and support him, and we wish you happy baptism day, Mandla. On Tuesday at 7:30 p.m, the church members meeting will be held in the Jubilee Hall. It would be nice for as many people who are church members to come along, and it'd be nice for people, if you're not a church member, you can also come along. It just means you can't vote, but it'd be nice to see as many people there as possible. On Wednesday, got a piece missing out of me. Oh, I haven't. There'll be printers playing up this morning. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by Bernie, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. It's tea and coffee afterwards, so if you'd like to stop for tea and coffee, that would be nice. And there's also a tin on the side that, if we don't charge for the tea and coffee, but we do put a tin there towards home and overseas missions. So if you'd like to put something in the box, I'm sure it will say on the side what the collection's for this month. There are all the notices this morning. I've got one more thing I'd like to, just to remind you that the heating is on. It's really nice in here today, but the pipes are under the seats, so don't touch them because you will get burnt. There are all the notices. Thank you very much. That's the
housekeeping. Well, good morning. Hello, everybody. And it's lovely to be with you once again on this fine day. And how good it is that we've got the freedom to be able to come into a place like this and meet, and it's a safe place. And I hope you'll forgive me for saying this. Not only is Mandy being baptized, I understand he's got a birthday today, is that correct? And it's got a naught on it, and he's not 40, so, and he's not 60 either. So bless you, Mandy. A special day. Try and bottle the moment, seize the moment. It goes by so quickly, doesn't it? So that is great. I'm going to start with a word from the Lord, then we'll sing together, and then together we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Listen to this word from the Lord. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. If you're able to stand, let's sing King of Kings, Majesty.
Thank you.
That was super. Later on in our service, we will say some prayers on behalf of people and places and situations around the world that need our prayers. But for now, we should enter his gates with thanksgiving and we should enter his courts with praise. So for now, let us all go to God in a prayer of worship. Shall we all go to God together? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on this first day of the week, which is Resurrection Day, a day which reminds us of an empty tomb and a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of him and because he is alive that we're here this morning. And we praise you, O God, because we have access to you through him by your gracious Holy Spirit. And we bring this morning, as feebly as we can, Lord, our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving, our adoration. Help us, O Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth. And we know, O Lord, that we are simply tuning in to the worship that is already going on in heaven itself, in the glory land. And we pray, O Lord, that by your gracious Spirit, may we know your felt presence in our meeting this morning. We praise you, O Lord, for your word, that we have it in our own English language. And we would say, Lord, speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. And, O Lord, if there were any of us here this morning who are in need of comfort, reassurance, fresh hope, or even a rebuke from you, then we pray that your word will meet us at our individual point of need this morning. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will remain with us for the rest of our time this morning, and that when we go home in a while, Lord, we may say it was good that we met together in this way today, as we ask all these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing again. Please stand if you're able. We'll sing, Draw Me Close to You. Can say the usual thank you to all of you who make this place happen. In a smaller church, people really do have to work together. And, you know, things like the music, the AV, the flowers. I've got a glass of water here. It's great teamwork. And people like me who visit you really do appreciate it. So thank you to all. Please keep up the good work here. Such an important gospel witness in this needy area of Coventry, I'm sure. Please let me encourage you as much as I really can. We're going to have two readings today. We're going to have our first one now. If you have a Bible, please turn to Esther chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen. Later on, we're going to read Esther chapter 5. We're going to do two readings today. We've got quite a lot of ground to cover in our series. But for now, we're going to read Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and command her to go to the king to beg his favour and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Well, so reads chapter 4, and we're going to read shortly chapter 5 in a short while. We're going to have our morning offering now. For those who haven't got cash, do not worry. They do take American Express as well. That's all. Please, it's a free will offering. While the offering is being taken, Dave is going to play the tune to our final hymn this morning. Does anybody remember that old youth praise chorus, God holds the key of all unknown and I am glad? Any nodding heads? You haven't lived, my word. Anyway, Dave's going to play the music to that, and while that's going on, we'll take up our morning offering. Thank you. Say thanks for the offering. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the kind and generous giving of your people here who pay for the upkeep of this place and to keep the ministry going. We ask you now to receive these gifts and please grant a blessing to each giver and hearer. For this we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. 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 Well, we'll have our second reading now, and it should come up on the screen. And we're going to read from all of chapter 5 and one verse of chapter 6. So all of chapter 5 and one verse of chapter 6, okay? And the story continues. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne, inside the throne room, opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favour in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden sceptre that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the sceptre. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom. It shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favour in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfil my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and now he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared, and tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Verse 1 of chapter 6. On that night, the king could not sleep and gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Well, we'll look at that story very shortly. But I did say that we need to pray for ourselves and situations around the world. So let us continue to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, we long for the return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. This world is almost destroying itself, O Lord. And so this morning, Lord, we seek you on behalf of a broken world. And we pray that you would continue to spread the gospel to all corners of the world so that you will be glorified in precious souls coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray against all the evil in our land in the powerful name of Jesus. We pray for the spiritual prospering of gospel churches in our land and also in the city of Coventry. We pray for this local church. We thank you, O Lord, for its witness over so many generations. And Lord, we pray for blessings from you. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would please use this place and this people to reach hurting, hungry souls with the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And O Lord, we pray for ourselves. O Lord, you know our burdens, our anxieties, our worries. O Lord, to whom can we go? We turn to you, O Lord. Help us to trust in you, to rest in you, and all for the glory of our Lord and Saviour. And Heavenly Father, now we take just a few moments, Lord, in silence to think and to pray in our minds for those things that we need to pray for personally now, Lord. Heavenly Father, in a noisy, bustling world, thank you for the silence and the serenity of a moment like this when we can, as it were, stop things and just think on you. And we would pray, Lord, please hear our prayers and let our cries come to you now as we do so in the name of our Lord and Saviour. Amen. 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 Well, as I always say, if the Lord answers our prayers, we'll all be okay. And it's true, isn't it? Well, we'll shortly turn to God's word together, but before we do, we're going to take our songs and sing one more time. Please stand if you're able and sing Cornerstone. My life is built on nothing less. Very brief recap for those who weren't here last week. We looked at the beginning of the book of Esther. We saw that there was a very powerful king, King Xerxes. That's easier to pronounce than Ahasuerus, better known as King Xerxes. He was the king of Persia. The Assyrian Empire had gone. The Babylonian Empire had gone. Persia were now the dominating force of the ancient Near East. And he was ruler over, if you remember, 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. A very powerful kingdom, a very powerful man. And during the Babylonian exile that started at 588 BC, a number of Jews had remained in the land of Babylon. They'd been taken over by Persia. And there was this man, Mordecai, and his cousin Esther, who'd remained in Persia. And they were living there. During this time, Mordecai, this Jew, had intercepted some information about a plot to assassinate the king. He got the information to the king. The king was saved. The baddies were hung on gallows. And that was that. And then in chapter 3, we were introduced to this evil man, Haman. And Haman has got an inveterate hatred of Jews, and we gave the background, the historical reasons for that. So today we're going to look into chapter 4 and also chapter 5. And this takes us into the story of the conflict between Haman and Mordecai. In verses 1 to 15, the Jews are earmarked for extermination by Haman. What had happened? The king, Xerxes, had promoted Haman to effectively the prime minister. He became a very powerful man. And Haman, because of his hatred of Jews, for which reasons we'll briefly comment on shortly, how can I have the Jews exterminated? This was ancient anti-Semitism. And we said, nothing's changed today. The world has always been a world of anti-Semitism. And the Jew, and Haman goes to the king and says, I can get you a lot of money if you will issue a decree throughout the kingdom that all Jews are to be destroyed. And the king, in his folly, agreed. And the law is passed. And in the first 15 verses of chapter 4, the Jews are earmarked for extermination. And in Haman, we see a picture of horrifying extreme prejudice and evil and hatred. And when you think about it, it's actually understandable. The Jews are and were, they remain God's chosen people, even though today they are in unbelief as regards the Messiah. The Jews have never recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah that they've been looking forward to and waiting for throughout all the Old Testament. That will not always be the case. God has got a blessing for Israel in the future. But for now, they remain, by and large, in unbelief. And it's understandable, because of this anti-Semitism, that God's people are always have been under persecution. And isn't it true to say that prejudice and discrimination are terrible problems within every society? Prejudice leads to dissension and division, sometimes to rebellion and uprising. A sudden, alarming threat now enters the suspenseful story of Esther. In this chapter, we see Haman's anger against Mordecai and the Jews. It's a terrible picture of prejudice and hatred. And it seems in these early verses of chapter 3 that Haman will not rest until he has seen the extermination not only of Mordecai, but the entire Jewish race. You can tell that Haman has a massively inflated ego and an exaggerated sense of his own narcissism. Foolishly, King Xerxes has promoted Haman above the level of his own incompetence, effectively making the prime minister, and this can only breed trouble. Now, in one sense, this is just a recapitulation of the conflict between Saul and Agag that we spoke about last week in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And indeed, the clash here between Mordecai and Haman is a setup or a rematch of the Saul-Agag affair. And it seems that the king's officials at the gate, they cannot understand the why of Mordecai's refusal to bow down to Haman. Haman had effectively made a law that when he walks past, everybody will do obeisance to him. They will bow down. They will touch their forelock. But not Mordecai. He's a God-fearing Jew. He won't bow down to anybody, especially a godless Agag like Haman. And of course, because he's a God-fearing Jew, he wants to be obedient to the commandment. You will not bow down to any other God but me. And this fact alone, friends, led me to thinking of Christians in some parts of the world today who cannot overtly practice their Christian faith. We have the freedom to come and meet together like this. It's wonderful. The majority of Christians in our world do not have this freedom. In many countries in the world, a meeting like this would be out of the question and against the law. And people today, Christians, cannot meet in many places due to risk of imprisonment or persecution. Friends, we should always have a prayerful heart for the persecuted church. We should be prayerfully mindful of groups like the Barnabas Fund, Christian Solidarity, Open Doors, and others like that, who have a wonderful ministry in trying to bring relief and protection to the persecuted brothers and sisters of the church. Back to our story, we're seeing an escalation of evil here. What began as anger has turned to terrible prejudice. Haman is talking extermination of the Jewish race. So because Haman is effectively acting as the prime minister, he has the blessing of the king. He plots and he schemes a way not only to destroy the Jews who are in Persia, but throughout the whole of the kingdom, 127 provinces. Moreover, he obtains the king's approval, who had a signet ring, and the signet ring of the king sealed all legislation. Can you believe it? Horror of horrors. All of a sudden, the whole Jewish race is hanging by a thread. What, or rather who, should we say, is behind this plan? Who? Anybody? It's the devil, isn't it? It's Satan, of course. He's the enemy of man's soul. He's God's ape. He's God's ape. He's our common enemy, Satan, the devil himself. And why is he so keen on this plan? This is simple. Satan knows the scriptures. And he knows that if God's plans and purposes for the redemption of humankind would be carried out through his covenant people, Israel. And if somehow Satan could prevent that from happening, then he would have supreme power in the world. We get it, don't we? We understand what's going on here. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 4 when our Lord was tempted by the devil and he said to him that he would give Jesus all the power in the world if he would bow down and worship him? Friends, this reminds us that Satan is a real person. He is a determined foe. He has real power that is allowed by God for this season in our world's history. Little wonder then that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. However, in this story, it seems that King Xerxes has swallowed Haman's plan, hook, line and sinker. Listen to the words of verse 9 of chapter 3. If it please the king, this is Haman talking to the king, let it be decreed that the Jews be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of the treasury, that they may put it into the king's treasury. Apparently, I'm told that this was the equivalent of 375 tons of silver. Persia used silver as its military standard. But where will Haman get all this money from? Probably from the homes and the possessions that would be confiscated from all the Jews that were going to be slaughtered. And so it was settled. We read in verse 10, then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And looking into this further, I learned that the king's signet ring contained an inscription. That was the unique official seal. And when this was signed on a document with oil on, and it was on there, it literally meant, let it be done. Now, all this, friends, might seem a million miles away from our present lives and our circumstances. There is no way we're anything like Haman. However, may I ask the painful question, are you or I nursing a grudge? Do we have someone's face on a metaphorical dartboard? Someone who treated you unjustly? Someone who hurt you or upset you or offended you even years ago and you've never forgiven them? Do you know, friends, that by not forgiving them, you are actually committing a sin of unforgiveness? And more than that, because of your unforgiveness, you yourself are never off the hook. It will always be plaguing you. Oh Lord, please give me a forgiving, tender heart that doesn't hold grudges, no matter whatever may have been done or said to me. May I always remember the Lord Jesus who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. A quote from Chuck Swindoll, a favourite author of mine, he says, pain is synonymous with life itself. We cannot escape pain in this world. And if we are not careful, that pain can cause us to carry out the most heinous of sins. Now, in our story, in the course of all that's going on here, we're introduced to the Persian word pur, P-U-R. It means a casting of lots. Probably an astrologer would have been used for the purpose of finding a date when Haman's plan to exterminate the Jews could be carried out. And the date chosen in our story is the last month of the year. So there is almost an entire year before this decree to exterminate the Jews can be put into effect. Now, I'm sure there's no need for me to make any comment about the falseness and the occult nature of horoscopes and such like. Christians should never have anything to do with them. I confess I'm finding this part of the story very unpleasant. There is malice, envy, jealousy, hatred, anger, fury, evil, revenge. As if we needed any more proof of the reality of sin in our world. Don't we praise God for the fact that he chose to invade our polluted world and open the door to forgiveness by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, whose sacrificial death upon the cross meant that we can obtain forgiveness? Back to the story. So by and by, the scribes are gathered and the decree to exterminate the Jews was translated into every language of the 127 provinces. And although this decree carried the seal of the king's authority, making actually him complicit here, there was no doubt the prime instigator is this man, Haman. Think about it. This was awful, terrifying. This law to be passed throughout the ancient Near East. All Jews to be destroyed, killed, annihilated, young and old, male and female, none were to be left. It was genocide and butchery on an enormous scale. And of course, thinking about this, do not our minds go back to the Second World War and the Holocaust? 6 million Jews put to death. That was approximately one third of the world's population of Jews at the time. Perhaps for those of us who are a bit younger, we can remember the genocides of Rwanda and Bosnia and other places. And of course, for the Jews back in Jerusalem, back in Judea, they would soon hear of this as the message spread. What was their reaction to be in Jerusalem, the city of God? Well, it's clear to see that their reaction was in the immediate vicinity of Susa, the capital of Persia. We read, the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. In the context of the story, this speaks volumes, doesn't it? So in our story, chillingly, this decree posted in the city of Susa, King Xerxes and Haman settle down for a relaxing drink. Moving on swiftly into chapter 4, the plot thickens. You know, in an overpopulated world, it's easy to underestimate the significance of just one person. One of the lessons that will come out of this chapter is that surely one person can make a difference. You and I may think, what possible difference can I make in our world? But that is really to doubt the power and the goodness of our God, isn't it? And because we cannot do everything, there is still something every one of us can do. Each of us can make a difference in the service of the kingdom of God. There is only one you, and you are no less important than any other individual in this universe, wherever that may be. And of course, if we are God's children, then we are the apple of his eye. We're the sons and daughters of his love, and he delights in us if we are his children. In our story, Esther makes a difference, one person. In our story, Mordecai makes a difference, one person. And in the love and the kindness and the grace of God, for the most part, God uses people like you and even me to work out his plans and his purposes. Amazing! But what a contrast we'll see now between King Xerxes and Haman and Esther and Mordecai. It's chalk and cheese. Chapter 4 is perhaps the best known chapter in the whole of this story. One commentator has shrewdly remarked, God is both markedly absent and present in this chapter. We're going to see courageous decisions made. We'll see someone who is willing to risk all for the glory of God. Now, every one of us, by virtue of being human beings, and certainly by virtue of being Christians, will all, at some time or other, face crises in our lives. Many of you are old enough to have lived through some crises, and you've lived through them. The big question when it comes to crises in life is, how do we approach them? How do we manage them? When life bowls us a googly and all our hope is taken? Mordecai and the Jews are facing the crisis of their life, aren't they? They're going to be wiped out. This has been issued, this decree, throughout the whole Persian Empire. A whole race of people have been decreed by law to be slaughtered. Millions of Jews, every man, woman, child, even babies. The Jews were desperate in need, and only two people could help. Esther and Mordecai. Yet in the darkest moments of this chapter, we see the providential guiding hand of the Lord in the background. Look at verse 14, where Mordecai sends a message to Queen Esther and says, "Who knows if you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" So firstly, we see the deep anguish of Mordecai over this decree of extermination and his appeal to Queen Esther. This is a picture of someone in desperate need for an intercessor who can plead for mercy. Verses 1 to 9. And we see in the very first verse of chapter 4, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. The very first verse. Sackcloth and ashes are mentioned several times in the Old Testament. They usually stress the pain of those who are suffering and in mourning. And that's the case of poor Mordecai here, isn't it? And I do wonder if it might have gone through the mind of Mordecai that he was in one sense partly responsible for what Haman was planning. Because if you remember, he's the one who won't bow down to him. He was the thorn in the flesh of Haman, wasn't he? It was, after all, his refusal to bow to the prime minister. And that had filled Haman's heart with hatred. Mordecai's weeping and mourning spread, we're told in verse 3, to all Jewish communities throughout the Persian Empire. The word spread, it had been translated into all the language. So with the eye of faith and with our imagination, I think we can in some measure understand the situation here. Do remember, friends, this is not just a story, this is historical narrative, this is true. Let's move on to look at Esther's reaction and her response to Mordecai's plight. From verse 4 onwards. Esther hears of Mordecai's weeping and wailing and mourning and wearing sackcloth and ashes. She learns that he's wearing these unpleasant clothes. She's understandably distressed. Of course, the queen, Queen Esther, she cannot venture outside of the king's gate because that would be inappropriate behaviour. But I think Esther's maid cared about her, and she knew that young Esther, the queen, had some sort of relationship with Mordecai. And so the maid found out and informed her about what is happening. Esther, not realising the full details of Haman's decree, arranges to send out clean clothes to Mordecai, saying, please, stop wearing those sackcloth and ashes. Here's some clean clothes. Put these on instead. But of course, Mordecai, being a God-fearing Jew, he refuses to do that. He won't, as Esther asks, wear these much nicer clothes. When this gets back to Esther, she decides on a contingency plan B. She sends a manservant, Hathach, to go and speak directly to Mordecai and quiz him as to the reason for his behaviour. You see, I don't think Queen Esther knows what's going on here yet. Listen to verse 5 of chapter 4. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why. Mordecai tells Hathach everything, and he gives him a copy of the written order to have the Jews exterminated. He asks Hathach to go and tell Esther everything and to give her a copy of this. He also asks Esther to go and plead before the king for mercy. You feel a little bit sorry for this eunuch, Hathach, because he's now backward and forwards as an intermediary between Esther and her cousin Mordecai. And Esther advises Mordecai, she sends a message to him saying, if she as so much would enter the king's presence in an unauthorized manner, then she would be liable to death. This was the law. The only exception is, if you remember from the reading, the one to whom the king hands the golden scepter. When this answer is relayed to Mordecai, he sends back another message to Esther. Strong and uncompromising. Just listen to verses 13 and 14. This is Mordecai's message to his cousin, Queen Esther. Do not think to yourself that the king's palace, in the king's palace, that you will escape any more than the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And Mordecai follows these comments up with a remarkable sentence suggesting the absolute sovereignty of God in this situation. He says, and who knows whether you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Child of God, this morning, do you ever wonder why you were born when you were born? You see, on the basis of the sovereignty of God, as taught throughout the whole of Scripture, your birth was within the divine will of Almighty God. What a great comfort to us who love the Lord. We were born when He wanted us born. Back to the story. At this point, the circles turn, and Esther goes on to the assertive. Perhaps using a combination of a woman's instinct and intuition, but underneath, I think this was the prompting of the Holy Spirit, she gives a serious task to Mordecai. Listen to what she says, verse 16. Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days and 3 nights. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go into the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I think to the fasting here we can include prayer. In the New Testament, fasting and prayer often go together. Mordecai discerns the wisdom of Esther's words here. And the chapter finishes with these words. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Can I mention what I think is a very important point here? Only Queen Esther could stand in the gap between the king and the extermination of the Jews. She alone could mediate on their behalf. She alone could approach the king and cry out for mercy on behalf of her people. This is a clear picture of a need for an intercessor, a person who can stand before God and plead for mercy on our behalf. There is an enormous gap, isn't there, between a holy God and a sinful humanity. There's an impassable gulf that separates God from man. So what does this point to? Or who does this point to? Who stood in the gap between a holy God and a sinful humanity as the only one who could plead mercy on our behalf? Of course, this is our precious Lord and Saviour Jesus, to whom this part of the story strongly points. It really does. Isn't it wonderful when we can see Jesus in all the scriptures? Back to the story. Prepared by prayer and fasting, Esther will go to the king, even though it's against the law. On a human level, she's taking an enormous risk, isn't she? The king may react in a bad way, claiming the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. She's prepared to risk everything. If she dies in the attempt, she's even prepared for that. She uses the phrase, can you remember, if I perish, I perish. These are courageous words uttered by this young woman who has placed her life in the hands of the providence of the Lord her God. Even though she knows that martyrdom for her and her people might be the outcome. Now you may be thinking, like me, I'm not a courageous person, I'm a scaredy cat, I'm timid, I'm easily put off by a challenge. Well, many of us are. I'm sure many of us share this personality trait. But the big point is this. In these situations, and in this situation, it's the Lord who gives the courage. Now, during all this, Mordecai believed that God would protect his people from annihilation, either through his adopted daughter, Esther, or through some other agent. Mordecai knew that God would fulfill his promise to Abraham. Perhaps we should remind ourselves of God's covenant promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. But of course, if the Jews are exterminated, then God, your plans and purposes are defeated. Is it possible that during the Second World War, Hitler may have been influenced by the devil to do a similar act in an attempt to defeat the purposes of God? Back to our story. At this point, the account of Esther takes a number of dramatic turns. After praying and fasting for 3 days, Esther made her bold and unlawful approach to King Xerxes. With all her heart, she trusted the Lord to guide, to protect, to strengthen, and to give her the wisdom as she approached the king. She was unquestionably a young woman of strong faith in the Lord, and her trust in him was about to be tested. Her brave but illegal approach before King Xerxes was both suspenseful and dramatic. I wonder, as she approached the king, if the words of Psalm 91, verse 15, may have been going round in her head. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honour him. So Esther puts on her beautiful royal robes. She walked out of the queen's quarters and into the inner court of the palace. You sense the drama, the trepidation, the atmosphere. God immediately works, verses 1 and 2. It says, when the king saw her standing at the entrance of the royal court, instead of being offended, he was very pleased. He had not seen her for a month, but I'm certain he was completely struck and smitten with her beauty and her charm. I think King Xerxes was something of a reckless character. He's immediately agreed to Haman's request to exterminate the Jews. And now before even speaking to Esther, he's promising her up to half of his kingdom. What is it with this guy? Listen to his words in verse 3 of chapter 5. And the king said to her, to Queen Esther, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even up to half of my kingdom." Esther must have been quite staggered by this, I imagine. To the king's joyful amazement, he quickly summons Haman, his right-hand man, and the Queen Esther invites him and Haman to a feast that she has prepared that very day. Now, over all this, friends, we need to understand that the Lord is in control. He's manipulating the circumstance. He's manoeuvring here. And I think that young Queen Esther must have had remarkable intuition, discernment and wisdom, godly wisdom. So at the feast, that afternoon, after the quail's eggs, the caviar, the finest fillet steak and the finest of wines, the king is relaxing with his favourite tipple. And he remembers his earlier words to the queen. "What is your request, even up to half of my kingdom?" Now I would think, that what would Esther say now? She's got the audience of the king. What would she say to him? You would think that she would launch into the king, "Oh, king, please save my people. The Jews are going to be wiped. I am a Jew. Please, king, have mercy. Don't let this terrible thing happen." But she doesn't. That's what you and I would have done, I think. But she doesn't. What's going on here? What does she do? Well, again, she invites the king and Haman to another feast the next day. How unusual. And she says, "Then I will tell you my request." Haman goes home absolutely delighted that the queen has invited him as well as the king to another feast. He sees this as a very high point in his career, does Haman? His inflated ego's been massaged to the full, isn't it? However, Haman's joy turns to anger when, as he walks home, he passes the king's gate, and who does he see? Yes, Mordecai refusing to bow down and do homage to him. He goes home and he tells his wife, or rather, he brags to his wife about how exalted he is in Persian society, and he is the king's right-hand man. Isn't this wonderful? But then Haman confesses to his friends and to his wife, "I will never be happy as long as I see that evil Jew Mordecai and his defiant stance against me outside the king's gate." Well, Haman's wife comforts him with a suggestion. Can you remember the reading? "Don't worry about Mordecai, Haman. Why don't you have a gallows made 50 feet high, made just for him? Then when you speak to the king tomorrow, you can get his permission to have Mordecai hanged." The chapter ends with Haman very happy with this prospect. It's all turning out fine. I imagine Haman slept soundly that night. However, the same cannot be said about the king, King Xerxes. He could not sleep at all. Something was troubling him. I'm sure we all know what it is to toss and turn in the night when you can't sleep because something is worrying you. We all know about that, don't we? I think that's what's happening to the king. What was it that was so troubling the king? Well, if this is holding your attention, please come back next week for the next instalment. Bless you. Thank you so much for listening. You've listened so well. And the Lord bless you for that. Well, we're going to close our service with our final song. And it seems we can almost make the words a prayer. Such a simple young people's chorus. Stand if you're able and we'll sing together. God holds the key of all unknown. the one who holds the future. Closing prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this morning, for the fellowship and the friendship of this place. Would you send us away with your love now, and with the grace of our dear Lord Jesus and the sweet company of the Holy Spirit, stay with us throughout the hours of today and keep us safe until we meet together again like this.